Thanks, Joe. All right, well, good morning, happy Mother's Day.
Thank you.
Thank you. Could always count on Chip for the thank you. Reminder, there's a men's spring work night on May 19th, so that's open to anybody, by the way, who wants to come do something here to tidy up the place, a little spring cleaning. On the 20th of May, ladies, I would urge you and beg you and implore you to come to the Bible study that Sharon's going to be starting. It's on C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. It is probably one of the best theological books that was ever written. And I know some people say, well, why do we have to study about how, you know, Satan and his cronies work? Well, you know, the answer is simple. If you don't know who the enemy is, you'll never be able to identify the enemy. Okay? So, come, it's great. C.S. Lewis, this tremendous mind, great theologian. You'll be blessed by it, so I would urge you to come out. Okay. So that's Chip telling me I'm out of time. That's all right.
I'm extra noisy this morning.
God is good?
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
As we go into the service today, we're going to focus on the power and authority of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be very honest with you. In the church today, that's almost non-existent. And you'll see why as we go through the message. But we're going to have a special time in the service while where we honor mothers also. So as we come into worship, the songs were chosen by Sharon, as a matter of fact, did a great job on them, to center on the power of Christ, the power of the Word of God, the power of just God himself, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So I'll turn it over to Chip and to Melissa, and we'll get started.
Morning, church. Lord God, we gather today to proclaim your name as King and God. You are God of all, the Creator, the Alpha and Omega. Our mere existence was caused by you, and our salvation is by your grace. We come before you as sinners, unworthy of your grace. We thank you for this grace and for showing us the way in which to live with you forever. Please give us the strength to do your will, no matter what the earthly consequences. Please guide us through life with the hope of dying and then waking in your arms. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please rise if you're able?
Bring forth the royal
from Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Heaven and earth, we are your people. You lead us, you guide us, you love us, and in your love have saved us. Please don't let go, Lord. As Jesus pulled Peter from the sea as he was sinking, please reach out and bring us up from the murk of everyday life to bask in your radiance. Please bring us to you that we may live with you and worship you forever. Please read with me, ladies and gentlemen, the responsive reading. Are we supposed to do Mother's Day first? We're going to do Mother's Day first. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. Go back. There we go.
Moms, whatever the case may be, we have just a special gift to honor you today. Before we pass these out and honor you, let me just let you know, as a pastor, one of the biggest problems that we have in the country is the abandonment of parents to the who abandon children. It used to be a problem for male abandonment. It's now both. So to the moms who are moms and are dedicated and love your children, thank you. Thank you for all you do. Thank you for the grandmas who passed the faith down from generation to generation. And thank you for the great-grandmas who bake the cookies that you like and give you the hugs that you like. So I'm going to ask Naomi if you would pass out. Yeah. We have little hand towels with Bible sayings on them. You can pick what you want. And it's our way to say thank you, Mom. One of my memories of my mother was she always walked around with a towel on her apron, cooking. I don't even know if they make aprons anymore, do they? Okay. Frank, you don't get one. Maybe next time. Okay. Thank you, guys.
Happy Mother's Day.
Let me pray before we do the scripture reading, and just a special blessing on moms today. How's that? Okay, let's pray. Father, I know many families have plans for today, and we surely want to recognize and bless those who are mothers. I ask, Father, that as we do that, you give them a special blessing today, that you encourage them and uphold them. And Father, give them the strength to do what they need to do. That applies for grandmothers and great-grandmothers also, Father. When you get old, the strength is not fully there anymore. So, Father, just be with them, bless them. May we never stop saying thank you to those who have meant so much to us. So, Father, thank you for our moms, our grandmoms, and our great-grandmoms. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Very good. Aren't they nice? I thought they were nice. You know, Mary Lou picked them up. And I would not advise you to use that when you eat spaghetti. So I don't know if those stains would come out, but I thought they were nice. So, Chip, would you lead us in the responsive reading?
I was skipping ahead and starting to do the responsive reading, and Mary Lou's standing in the bathroom shaking her head at me. Sorry, Mom. So So please read with me, brothers and sisters. For I am not ashamed
of the gospel,
because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes,
first to the Jew, then to the Gentile.
So from the NIV Grace and Truth Study Bible, the gospel's nature is the power of God. The same power of the creation of the world or in raising Jesus from the dead is at work when we feeble human beings share the gospel. Its reach is global, though Jews who heard the gospel first and Gentiles may sound like us only two nations, sound to us like only two nations. They represent all nations. Gentile here means anyone who is not a Jew. There is no part in this world too obscure or too lost for the good news. The means of receiving this good news is believing, trusting God, and believing God's promises about Jesus.
It's good, good word. Okay, all right. I'm going to ask those helping with the offering today if you would come up, and we'll wait upon you. As we give to the work of the Lord, let's just pray for the offering, okay? Father, thank you. Thank you that there are people who are burdened and interested to give to the work of the gospel. And help us to do that better, Father. Help us to be good stewards of your funds. Father, bless the gift and the giver. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you a little church history lesson, if you don't mind. I think it'll be very informative. There was a theologian, a very smart man, although I didn't agree with everything he wrote. His name was Karl Barth. Some of you may have heard of him. And Karl Barth wrote volumes on church dogmatics. And what that simply means, he dug into the scriptures, especially the New Testament. He did link it with the Old Testament, but he dug into the scriptures and talked about the importance of church. In an era, he lived many years ago, by the way, in an era where people were starting to forsake church. And he wrote these volumes of church doctrine, if you will. And after he was done with all of this, in an interview, somebody asked him, Dr. Barth, what did you learn through all of this? And he said, it's very simple. Jesus loves me. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. He broke down all those volumes into one sentence. Rightly so. Rightly so. The problem has been that over the years we have warded down the authority of God's word, the power of God's word, and not only have we warded it down, we put more emphasis on mastering the word rather than being mastered by the word. You know what the difference is? One is that you know it. By the way, there's Jehovah's Witnesses that know the word better than a lot of believers. It doesn't mean they're what mastered by the word. To be mastered by the word means you understand that the word of God is powerful. We just read that, right? The word of God is the only thing that can change people. Nothing else in this world can change people. There's another problem that arises, is that we have a problem with power and authority. The world looks at power and authority much different than Jesus. Power is often linked to how much money you have, your political stance. We think power are the people who get things done. And, you know, we're in the middle of a power struggle right now as a country, aren't we? Not only abroad, but here. And we get into trouble with all of this because the world is incapable of understanding. And when I say incapable, I mean it. And the church has glossed over the fact that the Word of God is powerful. Not only is it powerful, it carries the full authority of God. And you might say, well, what's the Word of God? And I'm not going to debate this with you this morning, but it's right here. That's the Word of God. We had the living Word with us, right? For 33 years or so. And now Christ is risen. He's still the living Word. Power and authority comes from the character of a person. Jesus' power and authority was rooted in his love, his holiness, his compassion, his word. We don't trust in each other anymore, do we? It's very hard to take people at their word. People make commitments, they don't show up. People promise things. Not everybody, but some people, right? And we begin to think that nobody ever means what they say anymore. But Jesus always means what he says. So I want to look at a passage with you that where the power and authority of Jesus comes out very early in his ministry. And it came through him teaching in the synagogue. Look with me. I don't know how far we'll get today, but we'll see. The events of Mark chapter 1 happened one right after another. You remember Jesus was baptized, and we talked about that. And then after he was baptized, he went into the desert, and he was tempted by the devil. And then after the temptation of the devil, he started to his earthly ministry, right? And he was baptized. We talked about that also. So now Jesus is kicking off his earthly ministry. He says they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. There's a difference between a synagogue and a temple, and I want to make this clear. The temple was the place for the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, the place where the celebration of the Passover and the Day of Atonement took place. The synagogue was the local church at the time. And that was the place for teaching, for reading the word, hearing the word, being exposed to the word. And what teachers would do in the synagogue, still do, by the way, they'll pass the scriptures around and people will read, and then people will give their own opinion as to what they read. The religious leaders, when they got up, they would quote other leaders. Rabbi so-and-so says this about this scripture. Well, you know, in years past, the theologian so-and-so said this about the scriptures. Jesus didn't do that. And the difference showed. Look what it says here. He began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had, what's the word? Authority. Let me remind you, Jesus was not formally educated. He was a carpenter's son. Let me remind you that Jesus didn't take classes online of how to speak. He certainly didn't go to seminary. He didn't need to. Fully God, fully man. He spoke and taught as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. What made the difference? Because the teachers of the law didn't speak on their own authority. They were plagiarizing, if you will, other speakers, other theologians, and not letting the text speak for itself. When I come before you, I try to let the text speak for itself. Jesus, who is the living word, taught with authority, not as teachers of the law. Here's the difference. Jesus, because of who he is, not only taught the word, but he lived it. Isn't that true? He taught the word and he lived it. In today's churches, sometimes a big gap to that, where people are being taught the word and they know it, but they're not living it. They're not living it. Sometimes pastors aren't living it. Sometimes teachers in Sunday school and all aren't living it. And it causes a great problem in all of this. You know, we know Jesus was fully God and fully man. And people use that as an excuse sometimes. Well, you know, Jesus could teach with authority because, after all, he was God. Yes. However, he gave us his word. His word, what you hold in your hands or your phone, carries the same power and authority. Did you ever think of that? Carries the same power and authority. I have a feeling that we've adopted a philosophy, much to Karl Barth's dismay, by the way, if he were alive today, that we put all our money in the bank that Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. True. But sometimes I think we think that gives us authority to live any way we want, even as believers. And that couldn't be more wrong. Let me bring you back to ground zero, if I can. The gospel of Jesus Christ carries his power and authority because it is the only thing that can change the hearts of human people. Nothing else can. You can't. I can't. It is only the Word of God. It is only the Word of God that can take an alcoholic or a drug addict and have him desire sobriety. There are people who are willing to give that testimony. Without Jesus Christ, they wouldn't have a chance. The Word of God can heal marriages, can heal parent-child relationships. The Word of God is our authority, so we say in the Constitution, as a matter of fact, of this church, but the Word of God ought to be our guide for all the problems of life. For all the issues of life. Why? Because it carries his power and authority. I am a little bit concerned that we still think we can live the way we want because we have a get out of hell card free. And nothing, you know, that's just bad theology. It's bad thinking. Let me give you an example. I've done far too many funerals over the last several months. And in each case, I've always had somebody come up to me after the service and say, "Oh, Pastor, I believe in God." Well, that's good. "Yeah, but I believe in this also, and I believe in this also, and I believe in that also." That's bad. You can't mix it. Somebody came up to me, believed in reincarnation. Let me tell you something, ain't gonna happen. One lady came up to me and said, she believes in karma. I said, if you believe in karma, then Jesus Christ was the biggest failure. He never did anything wrong. He loved people. They got killed for it. We go out on these rabbit trails that pull us away from the power and authority of God. I've had discussions recently with people who would say, "Well, you know, the Bible's antiquated, and we, you know, you can't really depend on it." You know, yeah, you can. You stake your life on it. Well, what about marriage? What about marriage? Marriage is between a biological male and female. There is nothing else. There is nothing else. Yet, there's people in the church say, "Pastor, you're being a little bit too..." No. Prove to me in the Word that there's something else. Prove to me. "Well, Pastor, you know, so-and-so and I are living together because separate, we couldn't make it financially. If we got married, we lose our..." Well, then you don't trust God. Because God says anything, any union outside of marriage is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. And yet we have people, even within the church, saying, no. Your argument's not with me. It's with the Word of God. God's Word carries His power and authority. I lost count of how many genders these people say there are. I think the last count I had was 176. I don't know if they're aliens or what. But here on Earth, there's only two genders. Anything else is an aberration. So we get into these mind games, you know? But Jesus taught with power and authority. Now, I'll be very honest with you. If people don't like what I'm saying, well, I can't help that. You're going to have to battle with God over that. But my job is to bring you the truth, as I know it, as I understand it. You're not called to be experts in the Word of God. I'm not called to be an expert. We are called to let the Word of God master us. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. You see, I'm going to submit to you, and I think if Karl Barth was here, he would affirm it. He would say this. Yes, Jesus loves you. That's non-negotiable. But our response to the gospel, Chip read it for you before, our response to Jesus dying for a wretch like me, for a wretch like you, sinners who don't deserve salvation, ought to be one of thanksgiving, joy, and coming before the Master and say, "How can I serve you? How can I live for you?" And we discover as we grow in faith that we take a step of obedience, He reveals His love even at a deeper level. He reveals His his provision, his sovereignty. He reveals much deeper things to you as we obey. But when we choose to disobey, we rob ourselves of so many blessings. So many blessings. Well, Pastor, it's not easy to obey. You're right. It's not easy. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who lives in us will enable us to, if we yield to him. Let's go. I want you to picture this. Jesus' teaching. In the congregation was a man with a problem. It says, just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out. This was a demon-possessed man. He cried out in the middle of Jesus' teaching, right? Listen to what this man cried out, actually the demons. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? They knew who he was. They knew. Have you come to destroy us, they asked. Notice the word us. So this man must have been possessed by multiple demons. And then this last sentence should shock us. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I spent a lot of time on this verse. And I'm giving you some conjecture here, okay? But the demon knew who he was up against. He was against the Son of God. And Jesus at this point didn't want that broadcast for his own reasons. However, this last sentence, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That's like when two people are in an argument. Someone will say, I know your name. And I know where you live. To try to bully, to try to intimidate. It's one of Satan's characteristics, isn't it? To try to bully and try to intimidate. Listen, I came across one instance of demon possession, and it was bizarre. It was frightening. But God took care of it. Isn't it funny that sometimes the demons recognize Jesus and who he is more than we do? Look how Jesus handled it. Be quiet, Jesus said. It says sternly. Jesus didn't go up and said, be quiet. I said, be quiet. Come out of him. Now, when Jesus says that, that has a lot of meaning. Because look what happened afterwards. The impure spirit shook the man violently, came out of him with a shriek. Demons have no authority over Jesus. Never have, never will. You say, Pastor, how does that relate to us? Well, for us as believers, it is very simple. I don't believe a believer who's truly born again, I don't believe that they can be inhabited by a demon because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. However, I do believe that we can be demonized from the outside. And that's spiritual warfare. And we just boo-hoo spiritual warfare every once in a while. But let me give you a little bit of a guide here. When you make a commitment to Christ and you obey him, and I want to just underline that, you obey him. Now you put a target on your back because Satan wants to discourage you, sideline you, and keep you discouraged so that you don't obey Jesus Christ. Many theologians through the century would say this, and I would agree. If you're not experiencing some spiritual warfare because you have obeyed Jesus Christ, then you're not on the right track. So what happens when we find ourselves in spiritual warfare? Because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God, I believe every believer has the power and the authority, based on the Word of God, to say, get out of here. You just don't belong here. Every Sunday morning, for whatever it's worth, I pray. And I say, Satan, you have no business here. He doesn't want this to take place. He would try everything he can to break up a church. And because churches have not taken the power and authority of Jesus Christ seriously, he succeeded many times, unfortunately. But you see, we want an easy life. We want a life where God is like Santa Claus. Lord, I'll obey you, but you got to do this for me. Or Lord, if you do this for me, I'll obey you. The Bible knows nothing of that. Jesus says, come follow me. Take up your cross and come follow me. Are we willing to follow him? We sang last week, I have decided to follow Jesus. Look what happens. Right? The people were so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching. This is in the synagogue, right? And with authority, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. Well, yeah, he's God in the flesh, right? News about him spread quickly over the whole region. Oh, of course. You're going to find, as you go through the Gospels, there were groups of people who followed Jesus. Those who followed him because they wanted to see more miracles. Not because of who he was, but they just wanted to see what he was going to do next. As entertainment. There were people who followed him, who genuinely believed him, and followed him by faith and in obedience, loving obedience. And then there was the group of religious people. You know, the ones with the clipboards, trying to trap Jesus, saying, oh, Lord, you know, God, this guy is not the Messiah. Let me tell you why. These are the legalistic religious teachers. But it says news about him spread quickly over the whole region. I'm going to tell you that I am greatly disturbed by social media. Because I use Facebook, I use Twitter, I use Instagram, I use a couple of other platforms to get the word out. Nobody even reads it anymore. But when people are entertained like this, news spreads quickly. There was no CNN, no Fox News, none of that. But you got to come see what Jesus is doing, right? And so the result of that is this. As soon as they left the synagogue, I don't want to or just brush over this. When Jesus dealt with the demon in the synagogue, he could have been, according to Jewish law, stoned to death because he performed a miracle on the Sabbath. Can you imagine that? Jesus made this guy well. And the religious leaders said, this is worth the death penalty to Jesus. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law, no mother-in-law jokes today, right? Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, And they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. And the fever left her. I'm going to stop there for a minute. This is the Son of God who comes into the house of Simon Peter. And Simon Peter, his mother-in-law, was, in the language at the time, she had a fever that led unto death. She was a very sick woman. But Jesus had just got done teaching in the synagogue, casting a demon out, and he walks into this house where there was a great need. And he didn't say, I'm too tired. He didn't say, I don't have time for this. He went over to her, took her hand, and helped her up. Isn't that amazing? The fever left. She was well. What was her response? She... What's our response? Jesus took us from death to life. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. He takes us from death to life. What is our response? She got up and she cooked. She served. Not saying, oh, you know what, I've just been through and I... Now, somebody else, they can do it. See, she saw firsthand that Jesus loves me. This I know. So she gladly got up and she served them. What kind of power and authority is this? That evening after sunset, technically the Sabbath was over now. People brought to Jesus, sick and demon-possessed. Right? The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew. He knew he was the Son of God. Listen, you see the compassion and the love of Jesus, but you also see people who, it's a mixed reaction, isn't it? Not everybody he healed came back and said, I want to follow you. Not everybody who was demon-possessed came back and said, I want to follow you. There were a few. There were few. I still think Jesus does miracles. I've seen them. He's permitted me to be a part of them. But let me tell you how those miracles happen. They happen in the course of life with people who have been and continue to be obedient to the Word of God even through the toughest times. Even through the diagnosis of a terminal disease. Even through a debilitating accident. Even through getting laid off after 25 years at a job. No matter what happens, God is able to do things, incredible things, through people who are obedient. That doesn't mean things will turn out the way we want them to do. That's the big gap here. What it does mean is that things will turn out the way he wants. And if that means that we are going, you know, we need to suffer for the kingdom of God, that's what it means. So we come back full circle here, and I just want to ask again, I'm going to ask Melissa to come up because I don't want to keep you long, and Chip, Is there a difference? Is there a difference between mastering the Word of God? And by the way, studying the Word of God is essential. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But isn't there a difference between studying the Word of God and letting the Word of God rule our lives? It's a big difference. Isn't there a difference between knowing that Jesus loves me and treating him like he's going to give me what I want, or following him by faith no matter what? Listen, the decision's ours. The decision is for everyone who proclaims to know Christ. The decision is for people who hear the gospel for the first time. Will I trust Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, or do I want to just live as I've been living? And for some people who have made that commitment, the question's still the same. I've trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I want to keep living as I want. And Jesus says, no, if you're a child of mine, you're not going to get away with that. Listen, the power and authority of Jesus, the power and authority of God the Father, the power and authority of the Holy Spirit are all evident here. So Sharon rightly chose a great hymn of the faith to close the service. A mighty fortress is our God. Would you stand, please, and sing? Mother's Day to our newest mother, and enjoy today. I hope it's a blessing for you. I hope it's a blessing for all the mothers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us good weather today. Thank you for a day that you choose to bless moms, and we hope that the towels are kind of a token of saying how much we appreciate the hard work. Many times goes unrecognized, but the hard work of what it means to be a mother. Father, I ask your blessing on each one. Would you dismiss us in your power, in your grace, in your mercy? And all God's people said,
Amen.
And not bad. Have a